Well, this morning, I've selected the most appropriate text for this setting, and that is preaching about preaching. Our topic this morning is preaching without fear. Our text is Titus 2 and verse 15. I've selected the shortest and clearest verse on a philosophy of fearless preaching. This text makes its point like a charging rhinoceros in our lives and in our calling as preachers. Well, the intrepid John Knox embodied this text. It was the driving force behind his fiery and aggressive preaching. John Knox, the 16th century Scottish reformer and watchman for the gospel over Scotland, understood the gravity of his calling to preach the word. In 1547, he was sentenced to the horrific French galleys on the Notre Dame. For 19 months, he strained at the oars because of his bold, unflinching stand for the gospel. Nothing could deter this man from his calling. After a total exile, 12 years, four of which he spent with John Calvin there in Geneva, he returned to Scotland. Scotland, then steeped in Catholicism. Mary, Queen of Scots, the infamous Bloody Queen Mary, had control of the throne at this point in Scotland. And in 1559, when John Knox returned, he did so with a vengeance. He put it all on the line for the gospel. And his bold stand gave him five occasions with an audience before the Queen. Each time he had an audience with her, he increased the pressure for her to repent. He denounced the Mass. He rejected the works-based Catholic Church. This was potentially lethal for John Knox to take this approach with the Queen. Randolph remarked this: "The voice of this one man is able in 1 hour to put more life in us than 500 trumpets continually blasting in our ears." Well, John Knox was relentless with the truth. At his funeral, standing over his grave in the churchyard, the Earl said these final words: "Here lieth a man who in his life never feared the face of man." His preaching had a tsunami effect on his listeners. And I believe this morning, collectively, we need to be reminded, both from Knox's example and from this succinct yet powerful text, that man pleasers make poor preachers. David Larson said this: "The pulpit is no place for preachers who stutter. It is incumbent upon this generation of preachers to fearlessly herald, to thunder from heaven, the Word of God. The most urgent need for the church today is true biblical preaching. And by definition, that is accurate content, courageous delivery of the message of God. There is no place for cozy chats, evening talks with just mere references to the Scriptures, nice homilies. There is an unfamiliar sound coming forth from many of the pulpits in our nation. We are preaching for all eternity. We are taking on hell itself when we stand and herald the Word of God. When you stand behind the sacred desk, you are unleashing the Scriptures and giving people the very mind of Christ. This is no time for weak men to be in weak pulpits preaching weak messages. I need to remind us this morning that the fear of man is a snare. It extinguishes like a wet blanket our passion for the Scripture, exegetically and expositing the Word of God. And so we need some fearless men like John Knox, who cried, "Give me Scotland or I die." So Paul writes, this powerful exhortation in Titus 2:15 to his ministerial troubleshooter, Titus, there on the island of Crete. And he writes this in verse 15, chapter 2, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one, and I mean no one, disregard you." Paul's letter to Titus gives us the necessary content to establish healthy churches in the context of a corrupt culture. It literally provides a blueprint for a model church. Just a couple comments as we approach this particular passage about the letter as a whole. In Titus 1:12, the testimony of one of their own, just to express the difficulty of ministry there, writes, "One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liar, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons.'" I think sometimes that we think that it was a lot easier to minister and to preach in the first century. Sometimes we think it was easy then to build healthy churches, but it's a lot more difficult today. I think the opposite is true. I think it was 10 times more difficult upon Titus to build healthy churches in that corrupt culture. And that's the testimony of their own, describing the culture that he was ministering the Word of God in. Insufficient canon made it difficult. Dogmatic, intense, in-your-face, false teachers made it extremely difficult. Young churches, young believers, not yet grounded in the sound teaching of Scripture, made it intensely difficult to pioneer a work there on the island of Crete. And you know what I love? God is awesome. What does He do? He plants a church or churches on the island of Crete, right at the gates of hell. He plops down a church to advance the gospel in that context and in that culture. Let me give you a little flavor of the book as a whole as it lays out for us a blueprint for a model church. In chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, Paul teaches Titus that if you're going to be a healthy church, you have to cultivate a high view of God. And that God cannot lie. An exalted view of God is essential to having a healthy church. And then in chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, he instructs Titus to establish strong spiritual leadership. A plurality of godly men that would lead and advance the church. Then in chapter 1, 10 through 17, he states that you got to teach sound doctrine. And a part of teaching sound doctrine is to be able to refute and to correct and to confront false teachers. And he lays out the most aggressive approach to correcting false teachers. Then in chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, he says we need to engage in deliberate discipleship. He says these are the expressions, the practical expressions of sound doctrine 2:1. And then he goes into an instruction in categories. Older men, older women, younger men, younger women. And he goes to the list. Employees, employers. Then 2:10 to 15, he instructs Titus to preach a clear gospel. And he lays out a profound theology of the gospel. And in chapter 3, he encourages Titus to take the gospel to the community, to evangelize the community. And it's absolutely crucial that you remember where you came from and that you line up your private life with your public life and that there's no distinction and no hypocrisy in your life. And he concludes in chapter 3 to maintain the purity of the church with just a little text about church discipline. You see, the book of Titus is the blueprint of a model church. The blueprint, not of a perfect church, because that doesn't exist, but the blueprint of a healthy church. And right in the middle, in Titus 2, verse 15, stands out as a defining text for all of us this morning, our fearless calling to preach without fear. Paul wants Titus and each one of us this morning to stiffen our resolve in the category and expression of preaching God's Word. And so, in Titus 2:15, he provides for us four expressions of authoritative, fearless preaching. Four expressions in this little, pithy, succinct, powerful exhortation. Four expressions of authentic, fearless preaching. We need this morning to make eye contact with our calling as preachers. And there's no better occasion and no better time than in a seminary chapel like this. The first expression I call your attention to there in verse 15 is this. Preach without distortion. Preach without distortion. Paul writes, "These things speak." These things. What things? This is a summary statement of everything that he has previously taught in Titus, everything that he taught when he was there in context, everything that they've been instructed by Titus to do, all of these things collectively as a group, in particular chapters 1 and 2 up to this point. These things are what you are spend your time teaching Titus. In other words, Titus, implement and apply the things that I'm writing to you, the things that were taught to you. Titus, what I've previously written is obligatory to these people. They need to obey these things. The sound theology, the deliberate discipleship, the easy things, the hard things, everything in context without skipping anything, all of this needs to be taught. And so these things provides the banner for everything that they have been instructed in, all the sound doctrine. And then he says, these things speak. This is the first of four present tense imperatives. And to capture the intensity of this verb, Paul would write like this, as a way of ministry, Titus, as a way of life and context, you are to continually and non-stop speaking the Word of God. That carries the force of this particular verb. Now this word to speak is a colorless word that simply means to speak with clarity. In other words, just speak the facts. Just the Scriptures, sir. These things you are to continually make clear, Titus. To continually make clear in your ministry. This is our calling, folks. We are to preach with clarity. This is why we spend our lives in the study. We study ourselves clear so that when we stand behind the sacred desk, we stand with a bold confidence that we have the mind of Christ. And we know exactly what God's Word is for God's people in that very time. 1 Timothy 4, verse 15. He had told Timothy to take pains in these things. In other words, to agonize over these things. The study of the Word of God. To study ourselves clear. Listen, our calling is not to be clever. It is to be clear. We're not to add to. We're not to subtract from. We're not to soften. We're not to apologize. We're not to omit. We're not to skip over. The Word of God. We preach the whole counsel of God, and every jot and every tittle matters. Every Word of God is profitable. And so it's our supreme duty this morning to acquire and to proclaim the clear meaning of Scripture. My pastor states it like this: the meaning of the Scripture is the Scripture. If you don't have the accurate meaning, you don't have the Scripture. You're standing on your own, but if you stand behind the sacred desk and you know the accurate and clear meaning of the Word of God, which you're called to proclaim with clarity, then you stand on solid ground. You can stand bold and you can thunder the very Word of God. This is why we spend our energies, our best hours of the day, mining the Scriptures. You see, our exegesis is fundamental to powerful, fearless preaching. It is the vineyard in which we toil, in which we spend our lives in the ministry. You see, clarity is king in fearless preaching, so that the Holy Spirit can effectively change people's lives with His Word. These things, everything I've previously instructed you on, hard things, easy things, whatever they are, these things speak with clarity, Titus. There shouldn't be an unfamiliar sound coming from our pulpits. We're to speak with clarity. We're to speak without distortion. Preach without distortion. Second expression of fearless and authoritative preaching is this: preach without manipulation. Preach without manipulation. With each verb in the text, Paul intensifies our calling. He continues to apply pressure to the man of God as he is a fearless preacher. Now, if the first verb, to speak, means to explain with clarity, as the pressure increases, then the second verb, to exhort, in the text, means to convince. To convince. It means to come alongside and entreat someone, to convince them, to plead with them over and with the Word of God. This is a positive word. It really means to encourage these things. It's not only just a speaking with clarity, but there's the encouragement from the man of God as he proclaims the Word of God, that he preaches and he convinces and he comes alongside people with the Word of God and convinces them of its veracity. In other words, we're not just preaching information. We are preaching for life change. We press them to obey. Every time we stand to speak forth as a messenger, as an ambassador of the King, the message of God, we're preaching for a verdict. We're calling for transformation. We are assaulting the will of our listeners so that they might obey. It is thus says the Lord. This is our calling. Ah. But this calling is to be done without manipulation. It's ultimately the Spirit of God using the Word of God and a delivery, a passionate delivery through human personality that has its effect on lives, that alters and edits people's lives. Therefore, we use every biblical means at our disposal, short of manipulation, to preach God's Word. I think it's a good reminder to all of us this morning. It's not our charisma. It's not our passion. It's not our rhetoric that changes anyone. It is the sufficient and authoritative Word of God. This does not mean we don't work hard at preaching. It does not mean we don't deliver with passion and creatively package accurate content to affect change in people's lives. But we're cognitive and cognizant of the fact that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching as the means to alter lives. But we do not use manipulation, emotionalism, decisionism, any of the isms, to manipulate people's response in the Word of God. It does mean, however, that we don't manipulate the text. And we don't manipulate people with unbiblical means. We must remind ourselves of the inadequacies. Apart from the Spirit's illumination and apart from the unction, there is no power in us. There is no authority in us. Transformation is the divine enablement, not a human work. And so we preach without manipulation. Richard Baxter put it like this: we screw the truth into the minds of men. This is our calling. Without manipulation, we use biblical means to convince them that they need to obey, with the understanding, like 2 Timothy 4:2, that we do this with great labor and great patience. We preach without manipulation. We preach without distortion. Third expression of our calling: we preach without hesitation. We preach without hesitation. The word in the text is reprove. The third verb. Some people, you see, need convincing. No question about it. And some people need to be censored. This is why we never skip the necessary step of exegeting our audience. Whenever we speak and whenever we stand to proclaim the Word of God, we always have that necessary step where we not only exegete the Scriptures, but we exegete our audience. We know whom we are speaking to. And it aids us in our preparation in preaching. You see, for some, simply need explaining. For others, there just needs to be some convincing that this is the very Word of God and this is true and appropriate for their life. But the third present tense imperative, some truthfully and honestly need correcting. And if you're going to do correcting from the Word of God, you need to understand what that entails, what that means. All three of these, explaining, convincing, and correcting, all three are expressions of our calling in the ministry. He says, and reprove. Repeating the conjunction for emphasis. And reprove. The first term was a positive term, or the second verb, to exhort, was a positive word. Here, you find negative connotation. It means to admonish. It means to correct. Or to convict would be an appropriate meaning. Now, at the apex of our calling, He has intensified the expressions of fearless and authoritative preaching. You see, sometimes a rebuke is in store. We are nuthetic preachers. We are admonishing type preachers. Our preaching needs to have some teeth. You see, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, as Hebrews 4:12 says. It pierces and divides. It is assumed that when you preach, you're doing it in love. It is assumed that you're doing it with great patience. But there also is an expression of our preaching, and that is that it has some grit to it. It delivers a punch. It's powerful. We're to preach with conviction the whole counsel of God without hesitation. Now, we'll be tempted. And you'll be tempted to be a man pleaser, which is of no profit. Listen, regardless of the issue, regardless of the sin, regardless of the people whom you might offend, our calling is to preach the whole counsel of God without hesitation. We cannot remove the offense of the gospel. It's inherent within it. It divides by its very nature. That does not mean that we need to be offensive. needlessly offensive would be a sin on our part, both in our disposition and in our delivery. That would be inexcusable. Titus is being reminded that he's to preach without hesitation. He's in a pioneering context. False teachers are everywhere. They're propagating every form and every variety, a plethora of error. And he needs to deal with it. He needs to confront it. Some just need a rebuke. He needs to get in their face, and people are being led astray, and he's got to stop it. There's a corrective nature to what we do. Our preaching is to have conviction in it. Fearless preaching includes strong, clear, unmanipulative rebukes. And what's sad, as we survey the pulpits in our country, is that the only offense in preaching, and the only one offended in preaching, what we hear is God. We offend nobody. We're afraid of text. We're afraid of the clear Word of God. And the only one being offended is the Spirit of God, which crafted the Word of God in this whole situation that we're living in. Like previous generations of preachers, our preaching can be lethal to us personally. It can be career-changing. It can be ministry-altering. It can be financially costly to you. However, our calling is to preach no matter the personal cost. We don't run from or hide from the demands of Scripture placed upon people, including the demands that are placed upon us. We preach without hesitation when we stand and declare the Word of God. Now look at the text. There's a prepositional phrase here that modifies all three verbs. Look at it. With all authority. We preach with all, full authority. This word authority means to place in order. It came to mean an official order or directive. It means you're placing directives. These are not electives that we're preaching. We're preaching imperatives. These are must do. What does this mean to preach with full authority? Well, let me first tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean that you are, in and of yourselves, authoritative. Your words aren't binding. You are fallible. God's Word is binding and infallible. And so you are not authoritative in and of yourself. It also does not mean that yelling and pounding on the pulpit like John Knox did, and many others, although you might do that, and that's perfectly fine as an expression of delivery through human personality. No issue there. But that doesn't make you authoritative just because you make a lot of noise. It doesn't make you authoritative. Your pastoral position does not make you authoritative. Even if you put bishop in front of your name, still doesn't make you authoritative. The bottom line is this: we have no authority in and of ourselves. We don't preach ourselves, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Then what is Paul saying? He's saying, listen, Titus, when God speaks, it's not elective. The authority is inherent in the Scriptures. Listen to 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who speaks the oracles of God. When we say what God says, we have authority. Only the Word of God is binding. Only the Word of God is authoritative. This is why textual-based expository preaching is the only model. Because you have to know the mind of Christ. In order to stand, you've got to know the Word of God. You just can't pick a verse and a reference out of here and out of there and just throw it together if you don't know its meaning. If you don't have the meaning, you don't have the Scriptures, and you don't have the authority backing you. So how do I preach with authority? Accurate exegesis, Spirit illumination, and an exemplary life. This is God's ideal for fearless and powerful preaching. This is how God grades your preaching. You've got to get it right with your exegesis. You've got to trust that it's not in and of yourself, but it's the Spirit illumination of the Spirit of God does not convict the hearts of men through the Word of God. It's empty. And He desires of us, the man of God, to have exemplary living, that we pack a punch with our lifestyle, that we model what we preach. We first preach to ourselves. Luther said, the pulpit is the throne for the Word of God. The weight of our authority is the accurate and effective delivery of the message of God. Our authority comes from our accurate interpretation of the Scriptures. This does not, please understand me, this does not discount a bold, passionate, clear, forceful, fiery preaching. It's what emboldens you, that you know when you stand, you have the mind of God on that issue that you're proclaiming that day. You know what God said, and you stand authoritatively behind the sacred desk, and you just herald it. You thunder from heaven the very Word of God. We're to preach without hesitation. There's one more. Let no one disregard you. Fourth expression of fearless and authoritative preaching is this. Preach without intimidation. Preach without intimidation. This is hapax. Only time it recurs here in the New Testament. He says, let no one disregard you. Without exception, no one. Reject all those who would, by definition, look down upon you or disdain you, Titus. And every preacher that's in this room, you reject that. Those who intimidate the fire out of you, they mock the truth, don't they? Obstinate to change. They play fast and loose with the Word of God. They insist that that's your interpretation. They accuse you of being and preaching without love. When you're strong and aggressive behind the pulpit, He says, listen, Titus, and every preacher that's in this room this morning, let no one on this planet disdain you when you have the mind of God on a subject. You stand with bold, confident authority, preaching the very Word of God. And this together as a package was designed for Titus and designed for us today to stiffen our resolve and our understanding and our philosophy of fearless and authoritative preaching. You're not the first or the last to be despised for preaching the truth. You stand in a long line of godly men. And so I say this morning to all of us, let us be courageous when we stand behind the Word, behind the sacred desk, and we proclaim the very Word of God. We have the mind of God on every subject. Let this text embolden us. May God etch this on our minds regarding fearless and authoritative preaching of God's Word. Join me in prayer. Father, thank You for the letter of Titus. It's so helpful for us in building strong, healthy churches. Lord, I ask that You would stiffen our resolve from this text. May we never forget this passage. May this type of preaching be found in us, Your servants, this morning. We thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You for the clear Word of God that we stand upon. In Christ's name, amen.